Now, as we look at the scripture, let's look at it very carefully and understand the basics that we know and understand Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ, is at the last days of his ministry on earth and is waiting for the people to come and arrest him and to crucify him. Just as the scribes and Pharisees and priests and chief priests come to him, and just as they are quite blatant and open in their coming, so he speaks blatantly and openly to them. Now, he started off his ministry, and you go into the fifth chapter of Matthew to discover this. He started off his ministry with what we call the Beatitudes, the attitudes that we are to be. And as he comes to the end of his ministry, he turns to the scribes and the Pharisees around them, and he uses a terrifying expression. He says, "You hypocrites, you people who pretend, you people who have one face on the outside, but on the inside there is an entirely different face. You who are wearing a mask, you who are masquerading, you who masquerade in the truth, you may be filled with a violent and wonderful sounding conviction. You may be a person with a tremendous poise and ability to express yourself. But Jesus says, hypocrite, if it's a masquerade, you're being a hypocrite. Now, what's the masquerade? Says Jesus, you have forgotten the introduction to my ministry. And if you look through these seven woes, as they're known to Bible scholars in this chapter, you discover that Jesus goes through them very carefully, and he says, look, I said at the beginning of my ministry these various things. You'll want to turn with me, and you'll need your fingers in two pieces of scripture, Matthew 7 and Matthew 5, and Matthew 23. You'll want to look at this carefully. Now, these do not marry and match up exactly, but they are there. And the teaching is most definitely there. Jesus says, you say, in effect, you say that you are children of God, men who trust God. Then you must understand, he sort of says, blessed are the poor in spirit. And there is a great, wonderful gift to the people who are poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Look at verse 16 of chapter 23. And he says to the teachers of law and Pharisees, back up into 13, I'm sorry. He says to these people, you shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. Blessed are the poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then he says, you're a hypocrite if you're shutting people from heaven. And you have been doing this. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. Those that are trying and seeking to believe on me. Those who are seeking to believe the gospel that I am preaching. You are hindering such people by various means. You hinder them. Anything to cause your own doctrine to be pronounced and the doctrine of the Son of God to be ignored. I think we have to look at this business of what does it mean to be poor in spirit. It means surely to admit that there is within me such a poverty of soul that I can say, Lord, wash me that I may be white as snow, to recognize that there is such bankruptcy of heart that I may cry out, create within me a clean heart, O God. To understand that in myself there dwelleth no good thing, and to cry out, create within me a clean heart, O God, renew a right spirit within me. Such are those that are poor in spirit. And their reward, as was King David's, is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus indicates here, why, the beggar has come, the blind have come, the halt have come, the maimed have come, the prostitutes have come, the tax gatherers have come, those that have been severely damaged have come, the lunatics have come, Those that are mentally deranged have come. The cripples have come. But you stand in your glory and your ability to understand things, and you would not come. Look what he says. Verse 13. Woe! You shut the door on men. You shut the door in their faces. We travel into verse 15, and we hear Jesus using the same introduction. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. And then he says, you travel over land and sea to win a single convert. And when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are. Notice, will you, that the cults are like ticks. The cults live off the body of others. Whatever cult you want to mention, in the day in which we live, those that bash upon our doors and ask us questions about the scriptures and tell us that they also believe that Jesus Christ is a son, a prophet, a person to be greatly admired, the people that bash upon our doors and encourage us to turn our faith and for us to become proselytized into their new arrangement of thinking about the Word of God, understand that they are included in this verse 15. Jesus quietly and confidently and accurately, obviously, says that they will travel over all kinds of distances to win one convert, as it is in the NIV, but in the Authorized Version, and I think in the RSV, it also tells us that they proselyte, that is, they bring from one area of thinking into a new area of thinking, and so they degrade the person. And Jesus says, these people that weren't thinking right about God now twisted again and take up a whole new area of thinking are twice as much the sons of hell as a result of the proselytization. Now, what is it that they denied? Verse 4 of chapter 5. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. It isn't that these people have become hellish or suddenly terrifyingly evil. They haven't grown horns and they do not wear a long red jacket and have a tail with a hook on the end. They haven't become devilish. It simply means not their person has changed, but that their character has never known what it is to receive the comfort of Jesus, have never known what it is to receive the blessing of Jesus with them always, even to the end of the world. They don't understand the grace that brings the salvation to man. They can't comprehend any of the height, nor the length, nor the depth, nor the breadth of the love of God. These people are robbed of such thinking, whilst they think in the mysterious things of how Christ will come back into the world, the mysterious things of how the church should be governed, and all the wondrous things that are so mystical and so filled with some ethereal nonsense made up by man. Jesus turns to the Pharisees and the teachers of law, and he says, you have done a terrifying thing. You've hidden behind the mask of being a teacher. And you have taught the cult. You have not taught God's truth. God's truth is, blessed are those that mourn because of sin and repent because of sin and are converted from sin and are trusting that Jesus Christ is God's remedy for their lives. Blessed are they that mourn. The reason is, when they mourn over their soul's condition, when they mourn over the condition of their throbbing, sinful soul, there is great comfort. The Spirit of God Himself descends upon them, takes up residence within their soul, within their heart, and they become new creatures in Christ Jesus. The old things have passed away. All things have become new. Their energy comes from the Spirit of God. The maintenance of their soul is by the very presence of the Spirit of God, and they become people growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ the Savior. Isn't that a wonderful truth? How dare we then ever teach otherwise? But he still has something else to say. Verse 16. Woe to you blind guides. You say if anybody swears by the temple, that's okay, but it's not very effective. But whatever is in the temple, they have to swear on that. That's binding. And then the same about the altar. You say it doesn't matter if you swear by the altar, that's okay. It doesn't really matter because it's not very important, but whatever's on the altar, if you say, I swear by the gift upon the altar, let me put it to you a slightly different way. I've heard somebody say, I would swear upon a stack of Bibles. Why? Why? Cannot your word be so trusted that your yea is yea and your nay is nay? Why would we need a stack of Bibles? Why does that make our oath? Why does that make our swearing any more important? If you go to court, we are supposed to lift our hand and lay another hand upon a Bible, and we are supposed to say that we will tell the truth and the whole truth, and God will help me tell the truth. And then we spend a lot of time saying I'm not guilty when we are guilty, but we're pleading our cause. It may be okay as far as the lawyer is concerned. It may be the legalistic jargon of the day in which we live, but it is not the jargon of the Word of God. Why is that so violent to Jesus? And you have to follow this through. You have to go all the way down to the end of verse 22. Why is it so violent to Jesus? Well, here, my dear friend, in verse 5 of the 5th chapter, he says this. Quite simply, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The person whose soul is right with God, who are walking graciously and humbly in the presence of God, those who are honestly before the Lord, quietly and graciously walking, abiding in Jesus day by day, ever knowing his own, not their own, his own sweet way, those that walk with Jesus, they know what it is to inherit the earth. They have neither to swear, nor do they need an oath. They need no encouragement to say those things. But unfortunately, some of us seem to invoke all sorts of deities. Jesus says those that do such things and those that decide that such things are necessary are blind. Look at verse 23. Of this 23rd chapter, he says, you give a tenth of your spices, but you've neglected the important matters of the law, justice, mercy, faithfulness. I would say to you that you're hypocritical. We act hypocritically when we can say, well, I give so much to the missions, I give so much to the church, I'm a generous person. If we dare open ourselves to such boastfulness, we start to get ourselves into trouble because we will pick at the little things and we will jot down the pennies and we will become like spiritual misers. Somehow we will remember to give our tithe and we'll somehow remember to bring our spices, mint, dill and cumin, and we will arrange ourselves to keep the nitpicking little pieces of law so that the big pieces of law can go unchecked. There are two ways of doing this. We sometimes find ourselves in this position, as did the Pharisees, these teachers of the law. They would pick at the little things, and people would get into such a discussion about the small things. When it came time to discuss the big issues, there wasn't time, and the people would allow things to happen that should never have been allowed because a great deal, a mountain was made out of a molehill. It's called in our government of this country filibustering. That's a good illustration. It happens all the time. It happens in churches. And Jesus says, woe to you. Listen to it. Don't stop and just think the preacher is saying this. Woe to you, he's saying. Why? Would it be so why is it so filled with incenseness to Jesus? Why is he so caught up in this? Why is he making such an issue? After all, surely they have been good enough to tithe. We make a big issue of that, being good old Baptists. This is why, verse 6 of the 5th chapter of Matthew, he says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. There is no need for you to get into these great legalistic discussions, and there is no need for you to take a small thing and make it a mountain. There is no need for you to spend the time doing it, and if you do, you're hypocritical. And believe it, Jesus is saying, you hypocrites, you have deferred the people, you have deterred the people, you have taken the people from where they should have been. They were hungry, they were thirsty, and they came to you to gain something that was powerful and mighty and earth-changing, changing their lives. And all you could do was talk about nitpicking things. We'd best be awfully careful. There is a piece here, verse 7 of the 5th chapter, that sort of intertwines into this verse, or into verse 23, I should have said. How do you see the law? Here's a story. Do with it what you will. A missionary went to the back streets of Binga Bonga Land, and many people were converted in this little village he stood in. Why he was so excited, all these converts, the chief was converted, his wives were converted, his children were converted, the people in the village were converted. Why, it was wonderful. And the superintendent of the mission came to visit this revival area. And the superintendent came in, and he looked around, and he saw the dancing and heard the singing. His heart was warmed, although his senses were somewhat shattered. This was during Victoriana's time. And his Victorian-ness came out, and he somehow managed to exchange Victorian thinking for scriptural teaching. This happens to us all. Sitting down with the chief of the village that night, eating a sumptuous supper, the chief mentioned that his number 15th wife would bring him the food. His number what? Said the superintendent. Oh, said the ministry, things are different out here. These chieftains, they have several wives. Oh, shocked. Now came Victoriana, and out went scripture. He called the chief aside, and he said, you cannot be a Christian and have more than one wife. We can't allow that. He lectured the missionary. Missionary, you've got to put things right. And the end of the story is something like this. The chief so loved his Lord and wanted to serve him that of his 20 wives, he took the youngest. He thought she would bear him more children and he would be therefore more blessed. He kept all the children of the other wives and sold 19 into slavery. Was the missionary right? Well, some of you will say immediately, yes, of course. But by this time next week, you may have a different think. If you think. See, it's not just the law. There's got to be the balance of justice. This is what Jesus is teaching these people that spend so much time with their nitpicking. He says there's got to be the balance of justice, and more than just the balance of justice, two other ingredients must come in. First, mercy, and then faithfulness. Faithfulness to what? To whom? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. Be careful as you come with your little points. Be careful as you come with your nitpicks. Be careful as you come with the tiny things that to you have been irritating for a long time. I don't wear dentures, but I'm told by people that wear dentures, a small seed that gets between the gum and denture can become a mouthful of problems. And I would imagine, if we are absolutely honest, nitpicking things become very problematical the more we chomp upon them. But if the less we chomp upon them, the easier they seem to be. And the more fitting mercy and faithfulness and justice become. Jesus goes on, verse 25. He says the same introduction. Woe to you teachers of the law, Pharisees, hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you're full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind you are. Why would he be so violent? Look at verse 8 of the 5th chapter. The beginning of his ministry, Jesus taught this precious truth. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The Pharisaic teaching was, if you polish the dish, you'll see God. If you have clean dishes, you'll come near to God. If you eat the right foods, you'll come near to God. And Jesus says that isn't so. Why, you clean the outside and you make the face look pretty, but on the inside there is a seething passion. Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, says in the 4th chapter in the last 3 verses, let all bitterness and all malice and all pride and all these ugly things with anger, let them not be named once among you. Make sure that it goes. Deal with such things. But often we find Christians with sweet sickly smiles and gorgeous clammy handshakes. Oh, praise the Lord. But inside of me, if you could only see the hatred and the seething and the violence and the anger and the bitterness. I was standing, unfortunately, with some pastors not long ago. We were standing together and a pastor came up and introduced himself. I didn't know the man from Adam. And everybody was polite and we all shook hands and we all said nice things. I was just standing as a spectator. The man had shaken hands with everybody, said a lot of trivia, and he left. One of the oldest statesmen of the ministry turned and he said, you know, that man has got a real problem. And I said, really? I didn't smell anything. But I had a great idea I was about to. And he went to tell me about the private life of this man so that I had to say, shush, shame upon you. If you must talk, talk to somebody else, but please don't clutter my mind with that. I'll accept him as a brother. But I'd seen this older statesman say how nice it was to have him in our midst, how grand it was that he had joined our ranks, how wonderful it was that he would be amongst the churches of our little group. Shame. And I mean that. The cup and the dish on the outside. Why, we smile and we shake hands and we are all polite and so thoroughly seething sometimes on the inside. Now, what I'm not saying is this, that we should suddenly say, I'm seething on the inside. Look at my seething. I'm not saying that at all. But I am saying this. Go to the Lord Jesus, go to the throne of grace and get rid of your seething and your ugliness and then come and shake hands and then come and smile and then come and greet and then be one in Christ Jesus. For Jesus said this, the people that are pure in heart, they shall see God. And people that are shaking the hand and smiling and then turning and being utterly awful are causing such a person, when that leaks back to them, to be a little less pure in heart. Maybe. These people are denying the very opening of the ministry of Jesus. They understand some of the teaching of Jesus and have forgotten some of the teaching of Jesus. And they're acting like the Pharisees. They're acting like the hypocrites. But then it comes to we come to another time. Well, I best fill you in with this, although the time is nearly gone. But I better fill this in with you in this verse 25. Jesus, 26, Jesus uses the expression, they are full of greed and self-indulgence. And then he claims this, clean first the inside, the outside will look after itself. But you clean the outside and you do not bother with the inside. And that's the tragedy that we all step into. I was preaching in a place this week where I've preached for the past 12 years of the 14 years they've held this convention. And it poured and poured and poured with rain. But because they're all ranchers, I made sure I took my cowboy boots with me. And I was wearing my very best cowboy boots. I caused a great deal of excitement when I flashed my cowboy boots at them. And I was kind of pleased that I had such lovely boots to wear. And it was raining buckets outside. I got out of the car and I managed to step in some mud that was so deep it almost came to my ankle. And the wretched thing was I had to make 3 or 4 paces to get to the concrete, and by that time the mud was all over my boots. And I was kind of ashamed because couldn't go back to the house and clean them. I couldn't go back and change them. And I felt the wet go through them. Oh, I stood on the platform and preached, and afterwards I said to mine host, I'm so ashamed to have thick muddy all over my posh boots. And he said this, were your feet clean when you put them in the boots? I said, of course, with some indignation. He said, then don't worry, it's only the boot that is dirty. I wore them home, and as I wore on clean feet the dirty boots, the mud cracked and fell off, so that when I got to San Jose, they were almost clean again. That's exactly what Jesus is saying. Make sure the inside is clean, the outside will look after itself. But when you're forever cleaning the outside and not looking after the inside, be sure that you'll be a runner, for you'll have athlete's foot. Be sure, he is saying, there will be crumminess inside. Now, how are you doing deep inside? There's more. There is so much more. Verse 27, and then we'll stop at this one point because the time will certainly be up and you'll want to go to your luncheons. But verse 27 tells us with the same introduction, woe to you, you teachers of the law, you Pharisees, you hypocrites. You're like whitewashed tombs. On the outside, you're decorated. On the inside, you're filled with men's bones and suppurating flesh. You're a stench. What a terrifying thing. Jesus, if you look at the verse 9 of the 5th chapter, is saying, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Notice, will you, there are those that try to take the sepulchre and pretend a grave is a beautiful thing, and pretend a grave is a nice thing. I don't think any in my family, if I have any say, will be cremated, because I want to be able to sit beside the grave and remember. That's a purely selfish thing, I suppose, from my perspective. One of the first things when I visit England is usually I go down to the south coast, and where the winds from the sea blast across the fields, and visit a small cemetery in Sussex where my parents are buried, and I spend a little time there. It's a very personal thing, but I don't mind telling you that I usually spend some time thinking about them, loving them in retrospect, wishing that their things had been different in some respects, longing that one day I shall see them, but it'll be more important to see Jesus than them. Trying to work that out. Sometimes there's a tear or two. It's a lovely place just to quietly sit. Many a time I've been in the cemetery burying people, and sometimes, especially in the metropolitan areas like London, many a time it's so crowded. In some of the cemeteries in London, they put in one grave as many as 16 people, one on top of another. And there's a long list upon the tombstones of those that are buried. They're usually people with little money, but they're just buried one upon another, one upon another. And sometimes you'll see people, old people as a rule, you'll see dear souls resting beside gravestones, weeping a little, frowning a lot, some praying, some mumbling, some in actions of kneeling and some in standing. And sometimes it's a very sad thing. One such time, I walked up to a man who I knew, whose shoulders were trembling and shaking. And I put my hand upon his shoulder. And he put his hand up and he took my hand. He wouldn't look at me. And I just stood there, maybe for half an hour with him. And eventually he got up and he put his hand out to shake my hand, but he was too much of a dither to see where my hand was, so I just hugged him for a moment or two. And he looked up at me and he said, "You know, Pastor," he didn't come to our church, by the way, he said, "Pastor, my wife is here, my two daughters are here, and my son is here. And I'm only 60 years old, and they're all here, and I have no one at all." And in the next few moments, I shared with him how Jesus would be with him always. But months later, I saw him, and he was back at the same place. Oh, it was the best-kept grave in the cemetery. Beautiful, beautiful flowers. Scrubbed headstone. It was so beautiful, and I would talk with him when I thought it was polite to do so, and I would ask him why he tended that grave so beautifully, and he kept saying, "My whole life is there. My children, my wife, they're all there. My life is there." And when I buried the man some 2 or 3 years later, I believe he had died almost deliberately, for his whole life was in that sepulchre. Let us be honoring. Let us be loving. Let us be concerned. But don't let us bury our lives until they're ready to be buried. Let us bury ourselves in Jesus, but let us be alive in Christ. Blessed are the peacemakers. There is no peace in a grave. There is no peace in the agitation of the soul that says, "My dear one is in this hole." There is no peace deep in the heart of the person who sits and renews over and over the grief that once racks their mind, their heart. Of course, when a loved one goes, your heart is broken. Of course. But there is no peace when the grief is tearing you. There is no peace when the grief is robbing you. There is no peace when the grief is upon you. And Jesus said to these people, "You whiten the sepulchres, you tend the grave, you make it pretty, you pretend it's a place of worship, you pretend it's a place where you can come near to God. But in fact, beneath are the bones of men and the suppuration of flesh." And he likens that to their hearts on the outside. He says, "You speak peace. On the outside, you speak about all kinds of nice things. On the outside, you say the right things. On the outside, you spew out the right things to say. But on the inside, there is something suppurating, horrid, and dead." That really isn't such a good note to end upon. But this is the teaching of these areas of Scripture. And Jesus says, in the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside are full of hypocrisy and here it is, wickedness. We have to understand, sin is sin, and hypocrisy is wickedness. And who shall save us from it? Jesus said, "Look, I came with my ministry. I told you, blessed, spiritually prosperous are those who are poor, those who are meek, those who are the makers of peace, These people shall see God. They shall inherit the gifts of God. They shall be blessed by God. But you have gone out and said, check out the nitty-gritty. Make a mountain out of a molehill. Sidetrack people into thinking of ethereal things that don't matter and are made up by man. Jesus says, you spent too long worshipping the dead. Too long. A little later, they say, we're not responsible. Why, if the prophets had been living when we were alive, we wouldn't have hounded them into the grave. We wouldn't have stoned them. We wouldn't have crucified them. We wouldn't have done this, that, and the other. And Jesus has just finished saying to his disciples, these same people that say these things, they're going to whip me. They're going to scourge, flog me, and they're going to crucify me, and they're going to make me suffer, and then they're going to kill me. But be of good comfort. The third day I shall come back. There will be a Friday, but Sunday's coming. There will be a Friday of death and horror and terrifying things, but there will come a Sunday when I shall rise from the dead, victorious. Now, which part of the teaching are you and I living? The early part? Or are we hearing Jesus say, whoa, you hypocrite? Oh, my dear friend, if the latter is true, fall upon your knees before Christ and seek his forgiveness. Repent, you, quietly and quickly, that he may change you. Let's pray together. Do we come to you, Lord? For we would not go on in this hypocrisy. We would not go on in this wickedness. We would not go on in this rankness. We would not continue to dishonor you. We ask that you will place in our hearts that former thing, that better thing, in such a way that we may follow you all the days of our lives, that you will place in our souls the longing and the desire to see God, to inherit what you have for us to inherit, that we may follow you all the days of our lives. Lord, 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 deal with us now. And let no person leave this place today without they have first changed their name into meek and pure and poor. Oh, Lord. Come upon us now, for Jesus' sake. Amen.